Morning, church. Before we start, one more item. It's John Soane's birthday tomorrow. And you've heard the news that he's been accepted into a group home at the end of the summer. But can we just, is John here? He just left. We'll get him later. I was going to sing to him, but open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 6, verse 25. And today we're concluding our series on the feasts of Israel. Today we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a seven-day feast. And after the feast, they had a holy convocation to come together and consider the graciousness of God. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the very last feast, and it's the most joyous of all the feasts. It's preceded by the Day of Atonement, that one day when the whole nation fasts and they examine themselves. And as they come to that assurance that they are accepted by God, not by works, but by grace through faith, as it has always been, as he revealed himself to Moses and Abraham, he always said, "I am a God of grace and plenteous in mercy," right? Because sinners need grace and mercy. If it were by works, he would never display himself in that way. So this is a joyous feast. And I love it that God has put in his calendar a very intentional time in which God's people have to stop and celebrate the love of God. We're so busy, aren't we? And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ today, I believe Living Hope Bible Church today, is weary. I believe you're weary. I believe that the materialistic culture that we live in is wearisome. It robs us of our joy. It says, "Look at me, look at me. Satisfy yourself, feed yourself." But we're never satisfied in this culture, are we? Materialism is not a very good God, is it? But I want to tell you about a people who were supremely happy. Those of who could meet with God in the wilderness. Moses was one of those people. And even those that weren't happy, it's wonderful to see that the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates that God took care of his people in the wilderness. And sometimes life is like a wilderness, isn't it? So before we get into our text in Leviticus 23, I want us to stand and read Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. This is God's word. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," or the lost people, "seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But what should we do, saints? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. When it says to seek God's righteousness and his kingdom, you'll see this term throughout the Old Testament and in the New. There's a sense, especially in the Old Testament, when God says to seek his righteousness, he's talking about seeking his righteous presence to rule and reign in our hearts. Now, how many of you are really good drivers? I mean, you don't even have to go in to renew your license because you haven't had a ticket in years. Not too many of us here today. All right. Amen. A couple of us. That's great. How many of you would trust a really bad driver? You wouldn't get into a car if you knew someone had a terrible driving record and maybe their license was suspended for reckless driving. No comments on my driving, Mike Klikas. I see you laughing. I haven't gotten a ticket in 6 years, brother. All right, praise the Lord. The truth is, though, we often entrust our hearts to reckless drivers. There's things driving us that make noise in our soul, and they take us away from the sweet rest that God has for every single one of his children. And you don't have to wait for it. You can have it today. It's yours in Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ right now pleads for your peace. We read this morning in the Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." That is the message of the Feast of Tabernacles. When 2 million people were out in the desert wilderness, and I don't know if you might have been to Arizona, but you've never been to that part of the world where it is so hot. You know, when it's cool, it's 130 degrees. Can God take care of 2 million people in a hot desert? Not only can he did. And there was no water, so he got water out of a rock. God can get water out of a rock. Isn't that great? And it says their shoes, not only did their shoes not wear out, but their feet did not swell. He cured arthritis for all of them. Isn't that great? Blood pressure problems, cured it right there. For all of the people, all 2 million people. What a physician we have in our God. And God told all of Israel that they were to come to Jerusalem once a year for 7 days and celebrate the grace and love of God. And so today you're here and you may not think about God very often. Maybe when you're just in need. And maybe you feel like you're way out here. I want you to understand that God wants to take every single one of us here today and draw us very, very near. And he wanted you to be close. That's why he sent his son into the world. So if you don't believe me, look at the evidence. Jesus Christ of Nazareth died on a cross 2,000 years ago for you, so that you could feel and believe the protection, the nearness, the sweetness of God's presence. Does that sound too good to be true? I told someone the gospel yesterday, and you know what? They looked at me and they said, "That is too good to be true." Well, I want to tell you that it's true. It's true. He died for you to bring you near. And there is no sin that can keep you from the love of Jesus Christ. There is no sin. The only one is if you reject him. That's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If you say, "No, no, no, I don't want him. I just keep pushing him away." And then you die. Guess what? There's no hope for you. But every other sin, he forgives. Isn't that amazing? The only one he will not forgive is if you just persist in your unbelief. So as we think about the Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to turn over to Leviticus 23. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you the story of Adoniram Judson. Some of you know that he was a missionary to Myanmar, which used to be called Burma. And many of you know that he planted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches across Burma. He died in 1850. He got there in around 1820. But he went through a dark night of the soul for about 10 years when he arrived in Burma. He was at first very active in translating the Bible into the Burmese language. He was excited about evangelizing, even had a convert or two. But then the British invaded Burma. And all non-Easterners, all Westerners were rounded up as spies. Now his wife, Anna, was pregnant when he was rounded up. And he was tortured in that jail. He was hung every night where his legs were hung. He was tortured every night. And he became gaunt and he began to feel the darkness closing in. His wife bore a child, but Anne was so sick that she had no milk for the child, and this was before formula existed. And so Anne would have to go to the town square and beg for her baby to be fed. Any nursing mother, please feed my baby. And after over a year of torture, they even allowed Adoniram Judson to go out at night from his prison cell to beg for milk for his baby daughter. When he was released, you would have thought that all would be well. But all just got worse. His wife got sicker. His baby got sicker. His wife died. His baby died. And the darkness enclosed upon him so much that he said, I know that God is here, but I have no sense of him whatsoever. And he dug a grave by his hut. For who? No, this was after he buried his wife and children, or his child. This was for him. And he sat there day after day for a year and asked God to kill him so that he could be buried in that grief. This darkness went on until about 1830. And suddenly his brother, who had he had been praying for his whole life, had been converted. And that small but great event brought him out of the darkness. And then God began to pour forth his spirit on Burma and even farther places. People would come from far distances and say, are you the Jesus man? Are you the one who talks about the God that is eternal? That I can have eternal life. And the Spirit of God was pouring eternity upon the hearts of these people. And they came in droves. So that for the next 20 years, he had one of the most fruitful ministries in the history of the world. But I want you to remember that he went through that dark time. Now, I want you to understand that you are going to go through some difficult, dark times. And I want you to know, I'm so thankful that God brings us through those. We need those. We need those times. And some of you are confused because you feel like God is so distant. But I want you to understand that what God is doing is he's bringing you to the end of yourself. He's bringing you to a place where you absolutely don't want to live unless you have him. And he's bringing you to a place where nothing satisfies but him. Oh, do you know how good God is? You know, the truth of the matter is, we doubt the goodness of God. We believe the lie of the garden. We doubt the goodness of God day after day as the circumstances of life grit against our souls. We begin to doubt the goodness of God. But I'm here to proclaim that God is so good, we should celebrate him. That God is so good that we need to slow down. Listen here, saints. We need to slow down. Stop panicking. And listen for the voice of God to talk to you intimately. And what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to get alone with God. And he's going to use the word of God that you've already put into your heart. And he's going to speak to you. And it's going to feel as if you're speaking to a friend face to face. That's where God wants you at all times. And so you say, Pastor Matt, why is God's care so amazing? Well, because it reflects his character, it is something to celebrate. That's our first point. Look at Leviticus 23:33. It says, "For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." If you're not there, it's Leviticus 23, now verse 37. Leviticus 23. "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim at times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides your vow offerings, and beside all your goodwill offerings, which you give to the Lord." So they were to take 7 days, and they were to enjoy and celebrate the love of God. We'll find out later in the passage that, as I mentioned already, that they were to remember that God cared for his people in a dry desert land. And often we find ourselves there. But it doesn't mean that there isn't any water in the desert. Was there water in the desert, saints? Not humanly speaking, but when God got involved, there was water in the desert. Was there food in the desert for these people, humanly speaking? No, it was a desert. But God was in the desert, so there was food. There was clothing. They didn't have a Walmart. They had God who preserved the clothing that they had when they came out of Egypt. Think about this. How sufficient is God? How big is God? What do you need? What do you really need? I'm not asking what you desire in this world, but what does your soul need? He's got it for you. One of my favorite days of the week is Monday because it's Ava and Daddy Day. I didn't name it that. She did. And it's not just Ava and Daddy Day. I spend time with all of my children. But since she's 5 years old, she gets naming rights. And I love to spend time with my kids. You know, I figure when I'm old and gray, I'll never say, you know, I really regret spending so much time with my children, you know. I'll never regret spending one extra minute with them. But each one of my children is so special to me. And I love to watch them smile and laugh. Do you know God made us to love that way? Because he loves that way. God loves to see you smile. He loves to see you laugh. And sometimes you're in a desert and there's not much to smile about. And there's not much to laugh at. But I'm telling you, when I see water coming out of a rock, I start smiling. When I don't know where my food's coming from and my next meal's coming from and I see manna on the ground, I start dancing. I start shouting because that's the kind of God that we serve. We serve the living God. We don't serve the God of the dead. He's alive and we're alive in him. I want you to think about a verse in Zephaniah 3:17. What does God think about you as his child? You, his blood-bought child. You say, well, I fail so much, he must be really upset with me. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. This is what he said to northern Israel, who was very, very wayward. This is what he said. The Lord your God, this is Zephaniah 3:17. You ought to circle this and memorize it. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will sing over you. He will rejoice over you with loud singing. That's the God that we serve. A God who rejoices over sinners, who brings sinners to his presence so that he might touch them and heal them by his very presence. Dear saints, do you realize that God put it in his calendar not only for us to take account of our lives as in the Day of Atonement? He stopped all the people and said, look at your lives. Make sure that you're in me. Make sure that you know me. And then he said, basically, in this last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrate, because just like those in the wilderness who had tabernacles that were not destroyed and shoes that didn't wear out and water and food that I provided for out of nothing, I'm going to provide for you. Celebrate that. Celebrate my love, my care, and my protection. You say, well, I struggle with depression. I'm overwhelmed by the difficulties of life. I fear overcomes me sometimes. You know, I'm preaching to you, but I'm speaking to myself. Sometimes depression can grip and tear you apart. But I want you to know the Word of God. And by the way, God says to our congregation this morning, be strong and courageous. Don't live in fear. It's a waste of time, as we read at the very beginning. He says in Isaiah, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus, or are they fixed on all the crazy solutions you have for your problems? Do you want to know what happens when you try to solve your own problems? More chaos. More chaos. Keep trying to solve your own problems, and your life will become more and more and more chaotic. But if you ask the Lord to solve your problems, and you cast your care upon him, you can be in the midst of chaos and be in perfect peace. That's what we're called to, saints. That's where we need to get in our church. That's what Bill Kroll prayed for this morning. We need to not be overtaken by our circumstances, but be overtaken by the love of God. Okay, I said I was going to keep it short this morning. Here's point number two. Look at Leviticus 23:39. They were to set up shelters, it says. And so God's care is not only something to celebrate, it's something to remember. Because we're so prone to forget the goodness and the love of God. So they were to every year for 1 week take, it says, you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees. That was like a citron fruit, a citrus fruit. Branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows. The leafy trees are the myrtle trees. The willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. The palm branches, you know about those because they laid them down for Jesus when he entered Jerusalem. The palm branches signify God's victory. The citrus fruit were there to decorate their booth or their tabernacle, signifying God's abundant provision. And they gathered the thick willow and myrtle branches, which signify God's protection. And they were to put these meager supplies into a booth every year for 7 days to remember that God can use meager, weak things to protect you. I want you to notice that this is all they had. They didn't call another nation and ship in the goods that they needed. They didn't, you know, dial up Walmart or type in Amazon.com to get what they needed. God used what was just right around them to protect them. And that's what God is going to use to protect and shelter you. Take this church, for instance. Have you noticed that we're not yet glorified? Have you noticed that we're still weak? We suffer sometimes from discouragement. We suffer sometimes from being overwhelmed. But God uses each one of you. Each one of you. He's got a special plan and purpose to build up the rest of the body of Christ right here at Living Hope Bible Church. That's why it's so vital that we are all involved in the church life. We all need to be involved with one another. You might be a citron fruit. You might be a myrtle branch. You might be a palm branch, one who says, don't forget, God's on the throne and he has the victory. I don't know what you are in the ancient booths, but God uses what he has, what's right around. And by the way, it doesn't say that we build God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what I want to encourage you, saints, is that you need to be intentional about remembering the love and the grace of God. There are so many things vying for your attention. When you go home, there's going to be 20 things that are going to demand your attention. What God is teaching us from the Hebrew calendar is simply this. Be intentional about reminding yourself of who God is. Remind yourself of the love and grace of God. It says right here in verse 40 that you are to rejoice. And he says, take some extended time away from your normal activities. This is what he told the whole nation. Take some extended time out of from your normal activities, and one day after another for 7 days, just celebrate. And we're going to talk about what that celebration looks like. In fact, just turn over to John 7 and 8. We're just going to go right there because we have just a few minutes. Turn over to John 7. John 7 and verse 37. We read that Jesus did something on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day. So there were numbers of sacrifices. 14 sacrifices on the first day, 13, 12, 10, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, all the way to the last day of the feast when they had 7 sacrifices. And they would celebrate. So the Feast of Tabernacles, when you would come into Jerusalem, it smelled like a barbecue. There were barbecues everywhere. People would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and then they would eat them. It was a huge feast every day. It was like Texas Day, Brazil, every day, except it was lambs and, you know, kosher foods, right? Of course. But it was like Texas Day, Brazil. And they celebrated. And in the celebration, there was a temple water pouring ceremony. And whether this referred to water coming out of the rock, there's different ideas about it. But each day of the feast, the priests came from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, carrying a golden pitcher. And the priest would fill the golden pitcher with water from the pool and return to the temple. And crowds would follow the priest with that golden pitcher filled with water, chanting Isaiah 12:3, we will gather water from the wells of salvation. The priest would make one circuit around the altar and then go to where most of the people were gathered, there in the courts of the temple. And the people, as the water was poured out, they would cry out, Hosanna, from Psalm 118, which means save us now. Remember, they called out to Jesus and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, King, Son of David. And as they would do this every day, but on the seventh day, the priest would do this 7 times. And each time, the cries of Hosanna got louder and louder. And as the water was poured out and the people were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus stands up on the last day of the feast as the water is being poured out. And he stood up and cried out, it says in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are you spiritually filled? Or are you in a time of drought? If you are God's child, you can have fullness. You know, there is an opioid epidemic in Carroll Stream and in all sorts of towns around here. We're going to be involved in an event on July the 7th where the gospel preaching churches are putting on this event at the town center on Gary Avenue in Carroll Stream from 6 to 8 p.m. because there is an opioid epidemic where there are pills being laced with fentanyl. Fentanyl is like 50 times stronger than heroin. And a grain that is like a grain of sugar, that amount could kill a person and put them into OD. And that is happening. People are dying on a regular basis right here in our community. But I want you to understand that the answer, the ultimate answer, yes, the funds that people give that night are going to go towards something that will bring them out. It's a medicine that brings them out of OD. It's an amazing thing, but it's very expensive. But you know what the ultimate solution is for this crisis? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the living water. And if anyone thirsts, they can drink deeply of him and be delivered from any opioid, from any kind of addiction, from any kind of sin of the flesh. And if you're here this morning and you need to be delivered, whether you claim to be a Christian or not, you can be delivered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that? What is that fullness? What does that mean? Don't you want to be cleansed? Don't you want God to cleanse you deeply? And not only to forgive you of your sin, but to cleanse you from all temptation. Some of you are so afraid. Some of you are so angry. Some of you are, you know, you love the world. You're trying to numb yourself. Whatever it is, God wants to cleanse you from these filthy sins of the flesh that are deep down in your heart. And you can have that today if you ask for cleansing. And he will give you a fullness by drinking in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is teaching. I didn't teach this. This is Jesus' teaching. But not only does Jesus highlight that he is the one who quenches our thirst in the Feast of Tabernacles, but he also lights our paths and gives us guidance. Sometimes I pray to God like this, and we're going to see this in John 8, where he cries out, "I am the light of the world," during the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes I just say to God, you know, God, if you just give me this agenda and tell me what to do at 8 o'clock and then at 9 and 10, I will live and obey you. Don't you want something like that? Half the time we're in disobedience to God because we're looking to our own understanding to know what to do. Don't you want wisdom from God? Don't you want his light? Look at this. Look at John 8. We've looked at the symbol of water in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now look at the symbol of light. On the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 3 75-foot-high candlesticks were erected in the middle of the court of the temple, called the Court of Women. But all worshipers could go there. All Jewish worshipers could go there. And here men and women would experience and see the light of these 75-foot candlesticks, three of them. And they were the wicks were made up of the old clothes of the priests. And you could see that light all week long during this massive celebration. And as they lit them, we're told that the people would dance and shout and sing. And after 7 days, they would extinguish those lights. On the eighth day, once the lights had been dimmed, they would have a holy convocation. And at that time and at that moment, Jesus spoke of himself as the true light. As those candles went out, we read in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoever follows me. Do you want to have wisdom? Do you want to know exactly what to do? Listen, if God cares for the lilies of the field, some of those lilies are just, you know, the flowers are everywhere. I don't notice half of them. In Spain, we would have these sunflower fields. I loved because they're big. You can see them. God, even the littlest details in the flowers, God is caring for those. How much more is he intensely invested in every single moment, every single second of your life? And he has wisdom for you. Oh, he has so much wisdom he wants to give you. But you can't hear him because you won't come to be cleansed. You won't come to let him dig deep into your life. So come to him. Christ paid it all. Amen? And why did Jesus come? Just so that we could have a birth certificate to get into the kingdom? No, he came to give us life and what? Life more abundantly. So I call you today, drink deeply of Jesus. Let rivers of water flow from your heart by the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Jesus. Be wise this morning. He says, anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness. How many of us often walk in darkness? We're just not sure what to do. But will have what? The light of life. When you follow the light of the world, there's no question which way he's going. He's the light of the world. You don't have to guess. It's not a dim light. Jesus is the light of the world. Follow him. Do we often follow our flesh? Do we often follow the fads of this world? Do we often kind of put our finger to the wind and see what so-and-so is doing before we make a decision? Who's your king? Who's your master? The light of the world. And the one who follows after him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When I was a child in Louisiana, we loved to go out at night when it was summer and cloudy sky, because there were no lights on that road that went a mile into the bayou. And we were right at in the deep part of the bayou. And so we loved to walk in that darkness. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. You know those crazy kind of journeys and experiments you do when you're a kid? Listen, sometimes life feels like that, right? Sometimes life feels like that. Or maybe you're a Chicagoan and you know what it is when your windshield freezes over and you keep hitting the button to try to melt it and it's not melting and you don't want to scrape it because it's cold outside. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes life is like that. We can't see. What is it that makes the clouds part, in my first metaphor, in the darkness, and you see the light of the sun shining from the moon, right? Or what is it that melts the ice? For the Christian, the thing that makes everything clear is when we recognize who God is. God is good, isn't he? Remember that. Satan's going to try to tell you he's not. Oh, he's good. And he cares. Romans 8:32 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. If God did not spare his son for you, how will he not freely give you all things? If you don't believe that God loves you, Look at the cross. He did not spare his son. Oh, how he cares. We need to get our minds and our hearts wrapped around this, church. That God cares so much about every single detail. And he has so much that he wants to tell you. You want him to speak? You want the word of God to come alive where he is just telling you clearly, this is what you do. He'll do it. Recognize who he is. Come into his presence. Walk with him, talk with him, tell him specific things, ask him to guide you. And like a little child, he'll guide you. There's that image in Hosea where he says, I guided you like a little child out of Egypt. And I picked you up like a baby and I put your face up to my cheek. He says that in Hosea 11. That's what he's going to do for you. He did it for them. We read about all of their foibles and follies. He is going to do that for every single one of you if you just trust in him. Now, we're done, but I just want to 1 minute to ask you, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God is calling you. And so if you are not sure whether you have eternal life, whether you have been forgiven of your sins by Jesus Christ, don't wait another day. Do not wait. You can be cleansed of your sins and sealed by God for eternity today. So don't put that out of your mind. If you're here and God's talking to you, you come and tell me after the service. Say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. We have some people as well in the back who's praying today. The Blejas, they just raised their hand. Talk with them. Talk with me. All right. Isn't God good? Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy of celebrating your love. And Lord, I myself personally am often distracted by my own fears, by the worldly entertainment and all of the things that grieve your spirit, Lord. We're asking that as a congregation, you would work in us to come totally clean with you, Lord God. We're asking for peace that passes understanding. We're asking for a comfort from your Holy Spirit. Woo us, bring us into your presence, and cleanse us from every sin of the flesh, whether it's in the emotions, whether it's in the body, whether it's in actions, God, it's in our mind and our heart. Lord, cleanse our congregation so that we might have a clear view of your goodness and your love and your grace. And we praise you and we rejoice with all of our heart and soul because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray, amen.